Good Sunday morning, Northgate Gospel Chapel. I'm going to try that again. Feel free to respond or else I will close in prayer. Good Sunday morning to each of you at Northgate Gospel Chapel.
Good morning.
And a happy 2018 to each of you as well. It is a privilege and it's a pleasure to be with you today. What a wonderful opportunity earlier to do what we are supposed to do as the body of Christ, to come together and remember who Christ is and what he has done and the difference that makes in our lives. So what a privilege to remember the body given and the blood shed. Love to sing with you. Love to sing with you and worship with you. There are some voices gifting musically, and what a wonderful place where we can sing hymn number one and hymn number two correctly, and others as well. I was with you, brother, when we sang How Great Thou Art. We were a little off on that at Lakeside this weekend, but we were making a joyful noise nonetheless. I bring you greetings from a variety of folks. First of all, some of you have met my father, Dave Glock, along the way. My dad said, John, be sure to say hello to anyone that I may know. And so I'm not sure who that is. And so categorically, greetings from my dad, Dave Glock. He says hello. Also greetings from my wife, Katie, and our children. Jonathan David is the youngest. He is 9. And Anna Kate is the oldest. She's 11. So greetings from our family. We sometimes call ourselves G-Force just for fun. And so greetings from G-Force. I really do have a wife and I really do have children. Some of you may not believe that, but we were together at camp. Many of you, at least several at family camp. We were all together. We came for family camp too. My mother-in-law was with us and we had a wonderful time. At Lakeside Bible Camp. Had a great time at Man Camp. Don't you love that title? Man Camp. We just had a men's retreat, and we had a great time looking at the book of Jude. 25 verses. But what a great practical challenge for the culture of chaos that we live within. And so ask some of the guys that were there what stood out and what we looked at together. But a charge to fight for the faith. The word of God that has been once for all given to us. We had a great time. I bring greetings also from Emmaus Bible College. And let me say in all sincerity that we are grateful for you. Grateful for Northgate Gospel Chapel. We have a variety of connections with you. We have a strong Levitt connection. We have some board member connection. We have alumni who are here this very morning. We have children. I know, and I declare this with conviction in faith. We have children and young people here that will come to Emmaus one day. One day, I'm sure of it, aren't you? We do have information. I left a few brochures on the back table in the foyer about Emmaus Bible College. On the cover of that brochure simply has this phrase, impact the world for Christ. Impact the world for Christ. And at the heart of our mission is that reality that we are purposing to educate and equip learners to impact the world for Christ. What a privilege to do so. So we train them for ministry and train them for the marketplace with the Word of God being central to their equipping and education. We're in our 76th year at Emmaus Bible College. And so we wanted to say thank you. I, on behalf of the college, thank you for your support and your interest in what the Lord is doing at Emmaus Bible College. It's far away, I'd admit it. It's far away, but by flight, it's really not that challenging to get to Dubuque, Iowa. And so I want to invite you all to come. Anytime you'd like to, whether you would like to come for our conference in May, as some are planning to do, entitled Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Mark Bailey, who is the president of Dallas Seminary, will be one of our keynote speakers, Alex Strauch, and then our very own Dr. Mark Stevenson, and Raju Kunyaman, who is the chair of our Bible department. They will be the plenary speakers. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy in expositional format, and we would love for you to think about coming. It's the Thursday before Memorial Day weekend, and it runs through Sunday morning. You can visit us online if that's a little more convenient, which I understand it is. So feel free to log on to emas.edu and learn what the Lord is doing. It's his ministry, and what a privilege to be a part of it. So more could be said, but thank you for your interest in what the Lord is doing at Emmaus, for your ongoing support. We're encouraged as we educate and equip learners to impact the world for Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. It was very appropriate for us to sing some songs of commitment to the Word of God this very morning. I am certain that that many of you have begun reading through the Bible programs for 2018. Some of you have begun and perhaps have already stopped, and sometimes that's a reality. But we sang about the foundation that is firm that we can stand upon. We declared the need to stand on the promises of God. This weekend, we talked about the need to fight for, contend earnestly for, labor, and put forth energy defending this book, the Word of God. Hold fast, we find in Philippians chapter 2, and fight for or contend earnestly for the faith. So as we've begun 2018 and we have a strong commitment to hold fast the Word of God, to fight for it, to stand upon His promises, to never, never, never forsake Him, I have a question for our consideration. What do we do when we want to quit? What do we do when the promises of God that we know very well, the promises of God that we have made a commitment anew and afresh in 2018 to stand upon? What do we do when we're reminded of the firm foundation we have in God's Word? What do we do when it seems as if those promises aren't working? And those promises are not bringing about the comfort and encouragement we need. Now, I'm here to say to you unapologetically that there isn't a verse that says, when the promises of God don't work, see the appendix. Because they do, don't they? They are true. And His faithfulness indeed is great. But there are moments when we are facing the heartaches of life and the challenges and the difficulties and the losses and the trials and the adversities that we wonder how this is all going to play out and how God is going to prove Himself faithful. And so I'm very thankful this morning that we have an example of a prophet of old who not only shared with us his prophetic ministry, but at the same time shared with us his personal struggle along the way. If there were a top 10 of prophets, I think Jeremiah would be in the top 10. He's known as, when you hear the word, the name Jeremiah, what comes to mind? Besides a bullfrog, perhaps. Some of you are thinking of that. But what comes to mind when you hear the name or the word Jeremiah? What is he known for? Jeremiah is the what? The weeping prophet. And he has that title because he not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. So what I'd like to do for the next 30 minutes or so, we're done at noon, is that correct? Done at noon. So for the next 30 minutes or so, I'd love for us to consider briefly the person of Jeremiah. And then secondly, to consider the plight of Jeremiah. And as time permits, consider a few practical applications from the life of Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here we find often described the call of Jeremiah. And God communicates to God, God communicates to Jeremiah directly, and he says this. And this is a great reminder for us as we start out the new year. We have a God of plan. And we have a God of purpose. And we have a God of promise, don't we? We have got a plan, and we have a God of purpose, and we have a God of promise, and we indeed can trust him, and we can take him at his word. And so Jeremiah speaks, God speaks to Jeremiah in verse 4 and says these encouraging words in his call, the call of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah writes and refers and references what God said to him. And he says this in verse 5. God declares to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that a great verse that supports the sanctity of human life? Before I formed you, there's some key words to circle that indeed emphasize these concepts of plan and purpose and promise. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He goes on to say, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." The word formed would be a great one to circle. The word knew would be a great one to circle. The word consecrated, set apart, sanctified would be a great word concept to circle. God speaks to Jeremiah and says these things to a young man. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And Jeremiah has a response. And he says two things. You know what he says? "I'm too young and I have no idea what to say. You've got the wrong guy. I'm way too young for what you are calling me to, what you've appointed me for, what you have set me apart to do. I'm too young for this, and I have no idea what to say." God in these verses has already established that he's a God of plan, and he's a God of purpose, and that is very true for Jeremiah, and it's very true for us as well. But then he responds to Jeremiah and his complaint that he's too young and doesn't know what to say. "Then I said," verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I am a youth." And so what does God say? What does he do? He provides promises, doesn't he? He provides promises. A God of purpose and a God of plan also is a God of promise. And so he says it in verse 7. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." I'm going to tell you where to go, and I'm going to tell you what to say. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? The God of plan, purpose, and promise says, "I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to tell you what to say." He says in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. There will be those who oppose you and your message. Don't be afraid of them." And here's why. It's a promise. There's three of them. At least, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to tell you what to say. And I'm going to be with you. "For I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant.'" There's his job description. There's his ministry calling. There's what God, a God of plan, purpose, and promise, has said he wants Jeremiah to do. And so Jeremiah does it. And it's difficult. Full of heartache and full of persecution and full of adversity and challenge is the call of Jeremiah. And we go throughout the book of Jeremiah and we see Jeremiah doing these two things, being faithful to proclaim the message God gives him, to go where God wants him to go. We see that, his faithfulness to the call, but we also see his personal struggle. invite you to turn to chapter 19 of Jeremiah. And as we've briefly considered the person of Jeremiah, his call, being reminded that God is a God of plan, of purpose, and of promise. Now I'd like to just for the next few moments look at the plight of Jeremiah. The plight of Jeremiah. And I'd love for you to dream with me a little bit and use your creative imagination and consider perhaps, we have no evidence of this, so this is just for our thinking purposes, but consider this a weekend in the life of Jeremiah. As we consider the plight of Jeremiah, imagine a Friday evening of faithful calling and ministry, the realities that that occurred on Saturday as well, and then we'll consider his interaction with our God of plan and purpose and promise. So hypothetically, if you'll dream with me a little bit and imagine this is on a Friday night. Again, no evidence of this, but to help us think practically about the ministry of Jeremiah, think of it this way. Jeremiah in chapter 19, verses 14 and 15 says this, or it says this of Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. What's he doing? He's doing what God called him to do. Remember, I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to tell you what to say, and I'm going to be with you. I have got your back, God tells Jeremiah. And so he's doing it. He goes to Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And so he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, here's the prophetic message that he continues to proclaim faithfully in light of his calling from a God of plan, purpose, and promise. He says this, verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. God's people were rebellious. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, and would not listen to him and follow and obey. And Jeremiah is saying, in light of that, here is what is coming. And he faithfully proclares this on hypothetically a Friday evening. And there was someone there who heard him. Someone who was listening to his prophetic message. And we learn about him in chapter 20, verse 1. A man named Pashur. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Here's a significant individual here who hears the message of God proclaimed from his faithful prophet Jeremiah. He listens and he's not happy with the message. A significant individual of influence and power. Pashur had Jeremiah, as a result, beaten. Can you imagine? That's not how things went at Lakeside at Man Camp this weekend. As I proclaimed the message of God, the reaction was not like this. And I'm thankful for that. I'll come back. But can you imagine saying what God has told you to say, doing what God has told you to do, going where God has led you to go, and this is the response? A beatdown. Pastor heard the message and he had Jeremiah beaten, physically persecuted for his faithfulness to his calling. But not only that, look at what it goes on to say. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which were by the house of the Lord. So not only physically has he experienced persecution, his body is now twisted and distorted in an inappropriate manner that's uncomfortable, no doubt. He's in the stocks. And he's in a particular location where people would come on by. Can you imagine what they would say? Where's your God now, Jeremiah? How goes the ministry? How are those promises working out these days, Jeremiah? Hey, you're looking good. Jeremiah was beaten physically. His body was twisted and distorted. And he was humiliated by all who would walk by a significant, prominent location where he was obvious to all the public. This happened on a Friday night, hypothetically. And he was in this condition overnight to the next day, Saturday, if you'll imagine and dream with me a bit. Then it came about on the next day, when pasture released Jeremiah from the stocks, that Jeremiah said to him, and let me ask you this, what would you have said to him? The one who had you placed in the stocks, the one that had you beaten, the one that had you prominently on display in a significant locale for all to mock and humiliate, what would you say to him? What would be your words of encouragement for Pastor, the high priest? It's amazing to me that in the midst of this heartache and struggle and perseverance, persecution, he is emboldened and strengthened, and his message is stronger still. Listen to what he says in reply. Then it came about on the next day when Pastor released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, Pasher is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Megor-Misabib. Megor-Misabib, it means terror on every side. For thus, verse 4, for thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon, and he will slay them with the sword. I shall also give over all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I shall give over to the hand of their enemies. And they will plunder them, and they will and take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, pastor, and all who live in your house will go into captivity. And you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. Pretty strong, don't you think? Here's God's prophet, the weeping prophet, who is in great strength proclaiming what God has told him to proclaim. He's being faithful to his calling, as we saw in chapter 1, remembering that God is a God of plan and purpose and promise, that God's going to lead him, and God's going to tell him what to say, and God's never going to leave him alone. He would be with him. And Jeremiah proclaims this message to Pastor. Think about the following activities of Jeremiah after such a declaration. Imagine that he makes his way home and puts his feet up on his lazy boy, if you will, and says, man, this ministry is tough. You see, what we find in the rest of Jeremiah chapter 20 is something called the lament of Jeremiah. The lament of Jeremiah. And I ask you this. What comes to mind when you consider the reality of a lament? A lament, as we often see in the Psalms. We see it in Lamentations, no doubt, as well. But what is a typical pattern of a lament, as we would consider them, especially as seen in the Psalms? Here's what we would find typically. The psalmist, the individual, would declare his challenge, would declare his struggle, would declare his heartache, would declare his grievance, would declare to the Almighty how hard life is. He would lament. But then in the midst of the lament, he would realize that God is God and that he can be nothing but faithful and his promises are true. And so he would end up in typical lament form praising God. for who he is and for his promises and for his faithfulness, even in the midst of the heartache, challenge, and difficulty. Let's see if Jeremiah's lament takes the typical lament form. He begins by using words that commentators say verge on the blasphemous. He says to God this as he begins to pour out. Remember, he's the weeping prophet. Not only shares with us his prophetic ministry as he just as powerfully done, and Pastor was the direct recipient, but he also shares his personal struggle. And here it is, one of them. And he says to God this, you know what, God? In great reverence and respect, he says, you have tricked me. You, God, you have fooled me. You have deceived me. You have overcome me, and you have prevailed against me. The terminology he uses is likened to, in the book of Genesis, a young virgin maiden that is overtaken and overcome by an individual. And God is addressed that way by Jeremiah. Jeremiah begins his lament by saying, look at the words with me. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. He begins by saying, I heard your promises. And I know you're a God of plan and a God of purpose, but this is not how it's supposed to go. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is incredibly difficult, and I feel as if you've duped me. I feel as if you have tricked me, you have deceived me, and you have prevailed against me and overcome. When was the last time you had a conversation with the Almighty that went that way? And yet, isn't it true that sometimes in life, in ministry, in our callings, as we are called as well, we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his craftsmanship, his masterpieces, his poems. He's prepared beforehand works that he wants us to walk in. Calling, if you will, the equivalent. Aren't there times and occasions where we say, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem fair. This isn't how God's promises, from our perspective, ought to work out. And Jeremiah begins his lament that way. He begins by saying, you have tricked me, God. You have deceived me. He continues the lament and he says, you know what? People are laughing at me. I wonder if you have ever had that experience. As you're purposing to be faithful to God's calling, to stand on the promises, to realize how firm a foundation we indeed have, to hold fast the word of life, to fight for the faith and contend earnestly for what has been given to us in the word of God. Has anyone ever made fun of you for that? Has anyone ever laughed at you as you're purposing to be God's man and you're purposing to be God's woman? You're purposing to do what you know God has called you to in his common general will and even some of the details of his specific will for your life that you're certain of. Have you been made fun of? Ridiculed, mocked, or laughed at? Jeremiah was all the time. Did you catch that? I have become a laughingstock, the end of verse 7, all day long. Everybody is mocking me. It happened, I'm sure, when he was in the stocks overnight. And it was a continual reality for Jeremiah as he was trying to be faithful and was trying to persevere and trying to endure and trying to do what he's been called to do, clinging to the promises and remembering what God has said in his call. And he was being made fun of, mocked, and ridiculed all the time. He began his lament by saying, you fooled me, you've tricked me, you've deceived me, you've overcome and prevailed against me. And now he says, everybody's laughing at me, mocking me all the day long. His lament continues and he goes on to say this, you know what? Positively, as I assess and evaluate the outcomes of my ministry at this point in time, it doesn't seem like we're doing so well. Here I am, I'm doing what you've called me to do. Here I am, clinging to your promises, remembering you're going to lead me, remembering you're going to tell me what to say, and you're never going to leave me. And you know what? Here's what has resulted. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, for each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction. That's the summary of his prophetic ministry. Each time I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted. Here's the outcome. As I assess and evaluate, here's the outcome. It's resulted in and reproach and derision all day long. Can you imagine? We struggle. We struggle. Life is full of trial and difficulty, and it is supposed to be that way. God's word tells us that's what life will look like. But for Jeremiah, all day long people were making fun of him, and all day long the results of his faithful prophetic ministry was reproach and derision. He's lamenting, folks, and he's pouring out his heart honestly before the Almighty. And he's saying, you've tricked me and you've deceived me. Everybody's laughing at me, and there's not positive results that I can see from what we're doing here. Verse 9 describes this reality. It describes the reality that Jeremiah is at the point in his life and in his ministry and in his calling that he wants to say, I'm done. Have you ever been there? We know all kinds of folks that have made evaluations of what the Christian life really is meant to be and look like, and they have decided it's too difficult. It's too costly. There's too much sacrifice that is necessary for me to be God's man or God's woman. And so you know what? I'm done. I'm going to pursue what everybody else is pursuing because it seems a lot easier and a lot more comfortable and a lot more in line with what I would really like life to look like. Jeremiah was at the point where he wanted to say, I'm done. I'm out. I quit. When you come to visit us at Emmaus Bible College, I know you will. When you come to visit, and if you were to come to my office, you would see on my bookshelf a little quote that says, never, never quit. As you would leave my office, you would see a quote above my door that says, never, never, ever give up. Who made those words so famous as he presented a speech to cadets, encouraging them to never quit? Winston Churchill, right? Famous for these words, never give up, never, ever, ever give up, never quit, a variety of renderings of that very brief yet impactful message. There's a call for believers to endure and to persevere and to never give up, never quit. But the reality is there will be occasions where we want to. And Jeremiah was there. Listen to how he says it. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. What can he not endure? I love this. Don't you love this? Jeremiah could not endure this God-given desire, this God-given burning passion to do what God wants him to do, to be what God wants him to be, to faithfully fulfill the ministry that he was consecrated for and sanctified and set apart to be and do. Within him was a God-given ability to be God's man, and he couldn't quit even though he wanted to. Amen? Let me ask you this question. At about 7 minutes before the hour, what does that passion and calling look like in your life and ministry? What is it that God has made you and gifted you and designed you to be and do? Because I submit to you this with full conviction that there is nothing more satisfying than being what God made you to be. And nothing more satisfying and fulfilling, rewarding than doing what God wants you to do. And some of that's the same for all of us. And yet it's very unique and different for all of us as well, based upon our gifting and ability and the way that God has called and shaped and made us as well. What is it that you just love to do that if people were talking about you and were doing so in a positive way, and they were saying, you know what, this person is passionate about this, what would the this be? You see, Jeremiah wanted to quit. He wanted to throw in the towel because he felt deceived and he felt as if people were making fun of him all the time and the results of his ministry thus far are not real positive. Reproach and derision all the day long. So he says, you know what? If I don't do anymore what you have called me to do, then within me there's this God-given passion that I can't contain. It burns within me and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot contain it. You see, we are God's people. We have a God of plan and a God of purpose and a God of promise. And there are things that he wants for each of us to do while we're on the planet for his glory. And there's nothing more satisfying than doing those things. You think Jeremiah's done? We're about done. But do you think Jeremiah's done lamenting? The lament continues. But look at how it turns out to be in the next verse. He continues to air his lament and concern. I have heard, this is unbelievable, I have heard the whisperings of many, terror on every side, denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. Listen to what he says. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Not only does he feel deceived and tricked, not only does he feel as if people are laughing at him and making fun of him, not only does he say there's no positive results in doing what I've been doing for your namesake and glory, not only does he want to quit and he cannot, but he feels as if he is alone. You ever been there? Ever been at the place where you feel like, am I the only one who senses the need to serve the Lord with all my heart? Am I the only one who is all in? Even his trusted friends were seeking for opportunity to point out inconsistency and folly in his life so he might fall and fail. He's lamenting reverently and appropriately. Verse 11 says this. Typical lament form here, my friends. He says this, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. He begins to remember his calling and remember who called him and remember his promises, that they are faithful and true. And not only his promises, but who he is in the first place. And he refers to God as a dread champion. Don't you want him on your team? The dread champion. He references God that way. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, here's what I know to be true. I am on the side of the dread champion. Therefore, I know my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. With an everlasting disgrace, they will not be forgotten. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God's promises are true. He knows who God is and what he is like. And he knows what indeed is coming. But you know what he says next in verse 12? Please hurry, because this is hard. It's the beginning of the year, 2018. And we make all sorts of new commitments to the truth of God's word and to the promises found therein, and to stand on his promises, to recognize how firm a foundation we have, to hold fast the word of truth and to fight for the faith. And yet as we make such commitments, we're reminded of the reality of the Christian life, that it is hard and it might not get easier. Isn't that encouraging?
Jeremiah says, you know what? I know who you are, and I know what you've promised, and I know what awaits in the future, but could you please hurry? Listen to how he says it in verse 12. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. I'm all in. I have pledged my allegiance. I have sacrificed and I have submitted, and I will do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. But could I see some of those promises now, he says? Could I see your justice and judgment now? Isn't it great to be reminded that he is God and we are not? And the way that we would like to see things play out, indeed, are not the ways that he sovereignly orchestrates and rules and reigns. Jeremiah honestly says, I'm all in, but could I see some encouragement now? And then in verse 13, we find the typical lament declaration. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. That should be the end of the lament. That's typically how it goes. The lament is declared, and then promises are remembered, and the lament closes with praise and singing and declaration. That's not how Jeremiah ends his lament, however. You see, by way of practical application, he gives us an inside look and picture of what it's really like to face the struggles and heartaches of the Christian life. In verse 13, he says, sing to the Lord. And then in verse 14 and following, as the lament closes, he says this, cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to say to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. End of chapter. End of lament. Not so typically, my friends. Jeremiah recognized and realized how difficult the day in which he was born and the circumstances surrounding his realities indeed were. And the calling that was on his life and how difficult that was as well. And he has a bit of a schizophrenic shift from verse 13 to verse 14. Sing to the Lord, cursed be the day. And yet what he gives for us is a wonderful picture of how to deal with the heartaches of life. Just quickly, by way of practical application, do you realize that God never condemned Jeremiah for talking to him that way? I would suggest to you it's because he had such a relationship with God that he could converse in that way. God never condemned Jeremiah, and God never responded directly to his lament, as far as we know as well. Jeremiah shares with us the reality of what it's like to want to be faithful to calling, but also struggle and have points in your life where you want to say, enough is enough. I quit. Look at everybody else and look at me. It doesn't seem right or fair. We sang a hymn moments ago. A hymn moments ago that comes from lamentation. I think sometimes we sing, great is thy faithfulness, when everything is great and everything seems rosy and we have a bountiful feast at Thanksgiving, or we celebrate Christmas in grand form and fashion. But be reminded that Jeremiah did not quit. He did not throw in the towel, and he went on to record for us Lamentation and these words. Listen to them as we close. He says this in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 19 and following. Remember my affliction, my wandering and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He's discouraged. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But then in verse 21, he says this. this I recall to my mind. My friends, therein is the lesson. This I recall to my mind. I can remember. I have it memorized. I've gone over it over and over and over and over again. These promises that God has made, and God is a God of plan and purpose and promise, and His word does work. He is always faithful. And so Jeremiah says, in the midst of my wandering, in the midst of my wormwood and the bitterness, my soul, my very being remembers within me as it's bowed down. My soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. What did he remember? And what should we remember as we venture forth into 2018? Therefore, I have hope. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. We have hope. Why? Listen to what he says. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Isn't that true? His loyal hesed love never ceases. His loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions, they indeed never fail. They are new every morning. What are the next words? We sang them together. Great is your faithfulness. So as we start the new year together, may we remember that together? May we bring to mind, when we recall the reason for the hope we have, that we have a God who is faithful. In the midst of it all, he's faithful. We have a God who is loyal in his love. His loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions, they never fail. In May of this coming year, it will be 10 years that my sweet mom, Melzie, some of you knew Melzie, passed away. And my mom was known for a phrase. She would write it on cards. We have it on plaques in our house. She would often say it at the end of a conversation. And it really is a summary of what we've considered today. And I leave it with you. She would say these words. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your circumstances. But I know this to be true. We all struggle. And we all have a variety, various trials and difficulties that we will face in this coming year. I heard about some of them at the breaking of bread even. But may we remember and bring to mind promises that we know to be true. And may we keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to never forget that you are a God of purpose. You are a God of plan and you are a God of promise. And we can trust you. We can stand upon your promises. We have a firm foundation that enables us to never, never forsake. And so help us, Father, to, in the midst of the heartache and difficulty, remember practical lessons from the weeping prophet, who not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. And he never quit. May we do what he did in the midst of the difficult and hard. May we know your word and may we recall it and bring it to mind. And as a result, have hope. May we remember who you are and what you're like. We thank you for your compassion, for your loyal and faithful love to us. Help us to never quit, we pray. Help us to keep on keeping on and do what you have called us to do and be what you have called us to be. We ask these things in the worthy name of our Savior. Amen and amen.